We're glad that all of you are here this evening and that we have the opportunity to open God's Word together. Those of you who are here regularly will know that sometime last winter I began a series of messages on the book of Philippians. And tonight I'm going to preach what I believe probably to be the last of that series. And 2 weeks from tonight, God willing, I hope to begin a series of messages on the life of Joseph. So if you're in the habit of reading where we are teaching here at the Moody Church, which incidentally is a very good idea, I suggest that you begin reading the life of Joseph with all of its intrigue and the incredible problems that Joseph encountered and how God took care of him in the midst of his need. But tonight I know that you are here because one of the reasons is because you want to hear about anxiety. Anxiety is one of the sins that we are loath to confess and to admit, because most of us think that some anxiety, at least, is human and it's good. Now, of course, there is such a thing as legitimate concern. Paul says, I have concern for the churches. And sometimes it's very difficult to know when you've crossed the line between legitimate concern and anxiety. But I want to define anxiety tonight as concerns about matters that are really out of our control anyway. So many items in life are not within the ability of our hands to control. You may be concerned as to whether or not you run out of gas on the way home tonight. You can control that by stopping in at this station here and taking care of that. But there are some matters that are totally beyond our ability to control. You cannot force that person to fall in love with you, no matter how beautiful you are. It's out of your control. There are certain things that you can do for your health, but there are certain matters that are totally out of your control anyway. Nobody ever chooses that they might have a cancerous growth in their head or in some part of their body, and yet those kinds of things happen. Now, of course, anxiety manifests itself in a number of different ways. It can do so from the standpoint of lack of concentration. Sometimes we are so filled with anxiety that these anxious thoughts come to us and they flit about like a monster in our minds that is totally out of control. It's like one of those little blips on a video screen that meanders back and forth, and there's no way that you can possibly control it. And it is as if the king in your life, the person who controls your life, is totally out of control. Anxious thoughts crowd themselves in upon us, and sometimes we find it as difficult to control them as we might a parakeet that is let loose in a house. Now, another way that we can show that we are anxious or that indicates anxiety is not only lack of concentration, but also a lack of joy. There are two things that cannot exist together in the same person, and one of those things is anxiety and a spirit of joy and relaxation. They are mutually exclusive. And sometimes in our lives we begin to experience joy, and then suddenly we are brought back to reality. Like a duck that is planning to fly, but the minute it gets off the ground, it is brought back because there's a string that is tied to one of its legs. We've all had that experience. We just seem to be enjoying ourselves, and then suddenly we catch ourselves and we are reminded of the fact that we have to be anxious and that we shouldn't be enjoying ourselves, because after all, we've got some things to be anxious about. Philosophers and psychologists sometimes distinguish between anxiety and fear. Fear has an object. You know what it is that you fear. You fear that operation. You fear that exam. You fear that course. You fear your boss. But anxiety is different because it sometimes has no object at all. It is just that low-level uptightness that always makes us on edge, even when things are going well and there's nothing in particular that we can point at that we have fear about. That's the way anxiety is. I think it's the psychologists that talk about angst. That's a good German word, angst. No special object, just the fear Kierkegaard, the man who himself had lots to be anxious about because, if you recall, Kierkegaard was insane at times. You know, Kierkegaard wrote a series of love letters and a couple of books to his jilted, because he was a jilted lover, and he wrote them to his girlfriend, but he wrote under a pen name. So even now today, when you read some of Kierkegaard's literature, you find out that even though it was written by him, he actually has ascribed it to someone else. He was a melancholic, depressed Danish philosopher. He said, in effect, that if you are not full of anxiety, it just shows that you're unaware of what is taking place around you. Any sane, sensible person would be filled with anxiety if he is aware of reality. Because there's always enough reality to keep us anxious, said Kierkegaard. Anxiety, as you well know, exacts a tremendous toll from our bodies. Doctors tell us that if you live with anxiety, it's like driving a car with a brake on and the gas simultaneously. It just wears away and it just grinds at you and it wears you down. Now, when God created you, He created you with antibodies to fight disease, so that if you get a cold immediately, there are some antibodies that begin to fight the disease, but there are no antibodies to fight anxiety. There's nothing within you that causes your system to respond in such a way that you can take care of the effects of anxiety. And the reason for that is very instructive. God never created you with the ability to bear anxiety because you were never intended to bear it. God knows that our systems are not set up to be able to bear it. And you see, when we are filled with anxiety, particularly over issues that we have no control of anyway, we actually, in doing that, are taking the responsibility of God. God says, you're supposed to cast all of your anxieties upon me, and if you do, I'll care for you. That's what God's remedy is. And God's shoulders are broad enough and big enough to bear your anxieties tonight, because the scripture says that the weight of the world, the governments of the world, shall be upon his shoulders. So don't you dare think that your burden is too big for God to carry. Maybe too big for you to carry. I can think of all kinds of burdens that are too big for us to carry, but no burden is ever too big for God to carry. Well, all of that leads us now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And what I'd like to do today is to tell you, or to give you rather, three commands. And I'm going to use these commands and use the jargon of temporary technology. Paul says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Why does he say it twice? Some of us aren't too smart. We need to be told twice. And if you need to be told twice, Paul says it. He says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known unto all men. The Lord is at near, is near." And now verses 6 and 7 become our text for this evening. We've all memorized the verses. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." First, Paul says, turn off anxiety. Turn off anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Say no to it. Switch channels. Turn it off. I know you're saying, well, I can't turn it off. Wouldn't it be nice if we could worry, say, from 9:30 to 10 every night and then shut it off and get a good night of rest and then not worry again until 9:30 the next day and turn it on and get all of our worrying crammed into a half an hour? It'd be great. We can't do it because those anxious thoughts press themselves upon us. Well, I want to be very clear tonight and tell you that those thoughts lie. They lie. Anxiety comes along and says, you can't turn me off because I control you, and no matter how often you think that you can put me out of my mind, let me get that straight. No matter how often you think you can put me, anxiety, yeah, that's correct, out of my mind, out of your mind. I knew something was wrong there. I certainly wouldn't want to leave anyone here today out of their own mind. No matter how often you try to get rid of me, I'll be back. So anxiety says, you can't control me. The text says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. You say, wait a minute. I can understand that we shouldn't be anxious for the little problems of life. And we've got myriads of little problems in life. But what about the biggies? Well, I know that I've often been anxious. I've often sinned with anxiety. I confess that tonight, but the text does say, be anxious for nothing. I want to tell you today, as a believer in Christ, you do not have to be. You don't have to be subject to anxiety. You can be. You will be. If you listen to those anxious thoughts, they will squeeze themselves in upon you and they will seek control of you. But according to Paul, you don't have to be, because he says, be anxious for nothing. Turn anxiety off. Don't let it control you, because anxiety is a thief which, if allowed to control you, will always demand more and more and more and more. So you turn off anxiety. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, there's more in the text here. You turn on prayer. You turn on prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Supplication. Prayer. That means I come before God and I say, Lord, this is exactly what my desire is. This is what I would like to see you do in that situation. There's nothing wrong with telling God precisely what we would like to see done. I hope that there are all kinds of secrets like that you share with God. After all, it is our secret life that is going to be judged, the judgment day of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to think that you've got all kinds of secrets known only to you and God. You've got a lot of things going in that closet that Jesus said we should enter secretly. And if we enter it secretly, he says he will reward us openly. Supplication. You come before the Lord and you say, Lord, you see this situation, and here is my desire, and here is what I would like to see you do. Lord, please take into account my own feelings and my own aptitudes, my own gifts, my own abilities, and my own dreams. That's what supplication is all about. But notice Paul says, with thanksgiving. Your prayer has to take two forms. The supplication is where I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, this is what I would desire. And the thanksgiving is where I come before the Lord and I so commit the matter into His loving hands that I am willing to praise Him whether He gives me my request or not. I leave the matter with Him. And that's why praise is so important. Because praise is saying, God, it's clear between you and me exactly what my desire is, but I'm resting my case with you, and I can thank you no matter which way it goes. And so you develop a life of praise to God. Because when I begin to praise God, I begin to magnify the greatness of God, and the greater my God is, the smaller my problem becomes. And the reason that our problems sometimes loom so large is because our concept of God has been shriveled by disappointments and hurts and anxieties that have taken their toll and taken over. My dear friend, once you commit something fully to God, you're finally in a position where you can praise Him. But that commitment isn't easy, but it is total, complete, final. I like to give the illustration of committing yourself to an airplane. You commit yourself to that great vehicle, that piece of equipment. You don't say to yourself, well, I think United Airlines is worth only about 75% of my commitment. They've been crashing them recently. Maybe it'll go down. 75% of commitment, yes. 100%, no. You don't have that option. You don't have that option. There's no flight attendant standing there saying, and what might your percentage of commitment be this afternoon? No matter how filled you are with anxiety, no matter all the doubts you may have about United Airlines, once you have made the decision, you are in that airplane and you are committed 100%. And I know I've used this illustration a couple of years ago in connection with a different message that I preach on anxiety, that I've preached here on anxiety, but I must use it today. Suppose every 10 minutes you were going to wake up the, or rather you were going to ring the bell, and I don't think the flight attendants need to be awakened, but let's suppose you ring the bell and the flight attendant comes and you says, I want to make sure that the pilots are awake. You know, we've been in the air 20 minutes. Some people have fallen to sleep in less than 20 minutes. It's happened on Earth. Maybe it can happen in the air. So she allows you to make sure that the pilots are awake. 20 minutes later, you want to do the same thing. She lets you do it a second time. She lets you do it a third time. By the time you want to do it the fourth time, she asks you to go outside and play. And she says to you, you don't trust these United Airlines pilots, do you? And you say, oh, yes, I do. She's saying, you are an insult to our organization. You say, wait a minute. It's not that I don't trust your pilots. It's just that I have this godly concern about whether they're falling asleep. No, my friend, no matter how you put it, the fact is that your continuous desire to wake up those pilots shows in a very insulting way that you do not trust them. And when we give our anxieties and our concerns to God, our constant probing as to whether or not God has done anything with those anxieties is an insult to Him. Because we're always trying to read His diary, always trying to get some inside information to figure out what in the world He's doing and whether He's done what we think a righteous God should do. God says, wait a minute, do you trust me or not? That's why we give our anxieties to God and then 10 minutes later we're back on our knees, taking them back upon our shoulders and checking with God to see whether He's come through. You can't live that way if you do what the Apostle Paul says here, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. Finally, it's committed. I have some money in the bank over here, just next to Moody Church. I keep a couple $100 in there just in case I need some money. And I know that it's secure because it's member FDIC. It gives me a good feeling because I know it's backed by a $600 trillion debt. What it is. Just gives me that good sense. But you know, once I commit my money to this bank, I don't go there and check every day with the manager to see if he's using it wisely and whether they can still account for it. I say, hey, this bank, it's a savings and loan. This bank, I mean, they're in the business of taking care of money, and they take care of it well. If you read the newspapers, you know the saving and loan industry does. I'm just so relaxed about that money. I don't check on it. Sometimes months go by. Because I assume they know their business. My friend tonight, God is in the business of taking care of His people. That's His specialty. I've been so impressed by Voyager 2. Are you aware, Daryl, that that thing is traveling at 62,000 miles an hour? I thought you should learn something tonight. 62,000 miles an hour. That's faster than I go with my car. Do you know that Voyager is something like 4.2 billion miles away after having taken those pictures this past week, scooting away into infinity at high speeds, unchaperoned? That's amazing. I look at that whole solar system. I look at the fact that the solar system is just one little smidgen of space in comparison to the stellar universe where it is now on its way to. And I say, Lord, what an incredible universe You made. All that stuff up there. As many stars as there are sands on the beaches of the world. And God is yet small enough to be interested in our need so that the very hair of our head is numbered. And the sparrow falls to the ground. And lo and behold, the death shows up on God's computer. That's His specialty, is taking care of people. And yet we don't trust Him, do we, like we do the man in the bank to whom we give our hard-earned cash and then never check on it for 6 months. You know why, don't you? Do you know why it is harder to give ourselves to God than it is to give money to a bank? It's because that bank over there is very predictable. It pays something like 5.25% interest, and it does that to everybody, and it's got a good track record. I know exactly what to expect, but I know that with God it's different, isn't it? You can commit yourself to Him, and you can die of cancer. You can be in a car accident. You can have financial problems. And it's the unpredictability of God that makes it so difficult for us to commit ourselves to Him. Because we don't know what in the world God might do. Look at what He's done in the past. Does that mean that God in heaven loves us less than the bank teller or United Airlines? No. It's just that He has an entirely different agenda, totally different set of priorities. He's interested in developing faith. And if sorrow develops faith in our lives, sorrow will come. Trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. He wants patience. If trouble produces patience, trouble comes. It's not that He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that He's not concerned about us. It's just that He's just operating on a totally different agenda than we're used to. And that's why faith is so difficult, but that's also why faith in Him is so precious. It's because when you commit a matter to Him, you leave it in His hands without trying to manipulate the outcome. It's in God's hands. Then you can give praise like Paul says here. You turn off anxiety. You turn on prayer, and that means supplication with thanksgiving. You let your request be made known unto God. And then you tune in to a different channel entirely, and that is to peace. Verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall stand guard. That's what the Greek text says. It's going to be on patrol. It's going to be a sentry standing guard. Your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. See, the peace of God is going to keep you. I told you this morning I interviewed a young man, age 42, who's dying because of a brain tumor. Doctors have said that there is no hope. Never in medical history, they said, has anyone ever survived this kind of a tumor. There's a possibility that God might heal him. His children, age 1 to 18, 5 children. In the interview, which, as I mentioned this morning, will be made available here because it was taped, I needed to get his testimony on tape. I said, Dell, I said, what about Judy, your wife? I said, here you are, you're going through your times of blackness and darkness when God doesn't seem to be saying anything and you vacillate between hope and despair, because he has those kinds of moments. I said, what about your wife? What about your children? Your two youngest are too young to know what's going on, but the older ones, the 18-year-old, the 11-year-old, the 14-year-old, made an amazing statement. He said, my family is very strong during this time. He says, it is as if they are in a capsule of peace. And nothing that happens, and the things that people say, people sometimes mean well, but they say terrible things when people are dying. Like, if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed, and just get your act together. And this is one of the most godly men I know. He fasts and prays regularly in his life. But all those hurtful things and all the things that erode faith, all the things that are said, he said, it is as if my wife and the 5 kids are in a capsule of peace. And they are just suspended there by God. Wow! And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You'll be encapsulated by peace. And notice it says that he shall guard your heart, that's your emotions, and your minds, the two avenues through which anxious thoughts like to come. Your heart, your emotions, your mind. Here you are now encapsulated in peace, and here is anxiety coming up trying to penetrate through that capsule, trying to get through the barrier of peace, trying every which way. Anxiety says, there's no way I'm going to be kept out of this person's mind. I'm going to get in no matter what, trying every conceivable crack available. And the minute you allow anxiety an entry and say, hey, you know, you've been out in the cold for nearly 6 hours. Come on in. Anxiety is happy because it wants to control. It comes back and says, well, thank God I'm back. And then anxiety tries to gobble up all of your peaceful thoughts. I'm going to gobble them all up till there's nothing left. And I'm in perfect control again. So what is the answer to that? What does it say in Isaiah? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And if we want to be free from anxiety, our minds must be in such a state of meditation in the Word and riveted upon God. That's what our minds need to be. Because the minute we begin to swerve from that focus, we'll come out from under the bubble of peace and anxiety will take over. Some of you have heard me give the illustration of the woman who was standing at a bus stop with a heavy suitcase. She had been walking for blocks, tired, weary, the bus stopped. She was so glad to get on. That heavy suitcase, she stood in the middle of the bus, stood in the aisle, still carrying the suitcase, still lifting it. Somebody said, oh, why don't you put this suitcase down? She says, listen, I'm glad for the bus to just carry me. I can't expect it to carry my suitcase too. You know, we do that with God all the time. Let me tell you something tonight. You are already in God's hands. You are already on the bus. He's already got you in His hands. Your very breath, your very health, every single second we live, it is because God continues to sustain us. If you're already in His hands, whether you like it or not, why not just give Him the suitcase? He's already carrying it anyway. The future, your health, your children, your problems, your needs. He's already bearing it. There's no use for you to hang on to a suitcase. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You turn off anxiety, you turn on prayer, and you tune in peace. Let's pray. Father, we'd like to tonight just gather our anxieties in one big bundle and present them to you and say, here they are. We've borne them long enough. They're so heavy, they're so wearisome, they are so filled with thievery. They take from us joy. They rob our sense of peace. They take away our happiness. They interfere with our future. Tonight, Father, we want to say all that we are and all that we ever hope to be, everything that matters to us, we want to fully and finally and completely give these anxieties to you without investigating every day to see what you're doing about them. Help us to live that committed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.